today as we come to the table.
If God has convicted you on a greater level about the consequence of your compromise, respond to Him today. Don't put it off, because the more you put it off, the more you allow it to happen, you get used to it. See, the bad thing about allowing the flies in the ointment is the flies don't seem so bad after a while. Now, if you look at the ointment with pure eyes, you go, yuck, 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 yuck. But if you go, you know, I'll just kind of dip around them. I get a scoop and there's some flies, I'll get that little part, and I'll use that. And that little part, you know, and I'll still kind of read the Bible and I'll pray some and I'll go to church and this, but I'm not really all out for God, and your life is becoming putrefied in the spirit.
My wife and I love to leave the windows open to air out the house, especially in the fall and spring when the temperature is just right. However, as it gets into summer, that's when the flies start to come in. At first, all of the buzzing is miserable, but after a while, it doesn't seem to bother us as much anymore. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that sin is kind of like those flies. At first, it eats away at you and ruins a good thing. But after a while, the good thing is still ruined, yet it doesn't bother you nearly as much as it used to. Today, if God is convicting you of a sin, maybe it's time to close the windows. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
A sin here, a sin there, a compromise here, a compromise there, defile the ointment that God has given you to be a witness and a testimony to the world around you and to bring healing and the fragrance of God into their lives. You know, if we allow that into our lives, it's going to affect us whether we realize it or not. And I notice when I start allowing flies to come in and I notice God convicts me of a little bit of folly, I notice it affects my relationship with you. It affects my relationship with Tracy. It definitely affects my relationship with God. And rather than having that fresh ointment that should be healing, there can be kind of an attitude or a wrong heart. Rather than coming to hear the word of God to be ministered to, we begin to judge the pastor. But the main focus, I think we can tell our heart is veering off of where it's supposed to be when we start judging. And nobody's been judging me. I'm not saying this for any reasons. Unless maybe it is and I didn't know it. So I'm just kidding. But I'm not saying this because of some event. I know I don't have to say that, but I'm going to. But when we start looking at the way the chairs are set up or the lighting or this or that, and that's not really our responsibility. There should be people doing that, staff and all. We should be making sure that everything's the way it needs to be for the church to function normally, and that's good. But when you as a body begins to notice things, or I go to some other church and I begin to pick it apart, we have to be very careful. Are we coming to receive what God has for us? Or now we allowing maybe some of the flies of the world have come in and we're starting to become judgmental, a little bit edgy or whatever the case might be. And this is like Samson now taking this defilement that he's got, and rather than being a blessing to his mom and dad, what's he doing? He's actually bringing defilement into their life, because of how he's living and what he's doing. Guys, the last thing I want to do is have my life stunk up by a bunch of worldly flies that come in and cause problems and putrefy things when God wants to use it for his glory in ministering to other people. And again, oftentimes we lead others in the defilement by our behavior because of our secret actions that we do. They didn't know this honey was defiled, but it was. And again, this was a test. I believe that God was giving Samson to see if he would honor him and honor God above himself and even honor his family and honor those around him. And clearly it shows he didn't honor God. He didn't honor his own family, which begs the question, why did God use Samson at all? That one still blows me away. But then again, when I get honest, I think, well, then why does God use me? Because I know me. God is gracious. But the thing we need to be warned about is God's grace will eventually run out and God will bring chastisement. And God deals with it. So we're going to see God eventually, God allows Samson this stuff, but eventually it runs out and God deals with Samson. He sees God's grace. He sees God's patience. He sees God's long suffering while he's rebelling to God. And while that's important to note God's grace here, it's also important to note that it won't indefinitely go on. If we're in rebellion and disobedience, there's going to come a time rather when God will deal with it. And so know that we can't live that way forever. And again, in Samson's life, it even shortened his life. He didn't live as long. He ends up in prison. He ends up blinded. He ends up all these things that God would have done, God can no longer do. But something else here that really, really stuck out to me this time in this study through Samson, and that is this, something we need to note. How many of us, like Samson, reach inside what we know to be a dead carcass and defile ourselves and our families for just a small bit of honey? I don't know what that is for you and for your family. I just asked a question. That is, we reach into something that we know is dead in the world, and we defile ourselves for one small taste of something sweet that only lasts for a moment. You know, maybe it's flirting with someone that's not your husband or wife. And it's a little bit sweet because they're kind of cute and things aren't going that good in your marriage right now. It is a hard time. And they do talk nice to you. And you did mention to her that her perfume smelled good, her not realizing a fly was getting in it when you did that. Maybe the fact that she said you were handsome. Maybe it was simply saying, you know what, maybe it was reading a magazine or a book you shouldn't read. Well, I know I really shouldn't be reading this, but this isn't really going to have that. It's kind of sweet. You know, there is some sweetness to it. Maybe it's watching something that there's only a few sex scenes. It can't defile me that much. The movie has a great story to it. It's got a great point. There's real value. You got to look at the value of the movie. You got to see the value of whatever it is. And yet we're reaching inside the deadness of the world to get something sweet. It defiles, guys. It'll defile you. And I'll tell you, here's how it defiles the Christian. I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about defilement before God. It lowers our standard. We don't even know it. And when I say standard, I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking about living pure before the Lord. If I get to where things don't affect me anymore, it's just a couple of sex scenes. That movie was really good. What happens if I allow those flies to enter my ointment and to putrefy my call to be a witness to you and to share God's love and God's purity with you? The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. That means set apart for God. What happens if I let that standard go and you guys see me coming out of that sex scene movie? What does it do to you? It can lead you into the same thing. Well, if Pastor Mark did it. You know, people sometimes in certain things that I'm free to do as a believer, you know, why don't you do that? You're free to do that. I had a discussion recently with somebody about a particular thing that I might technically make an argument I'm free to do and not be in sin before God. Because here's what I've learned as a pastor and as a Christian to the world around you, wherever you set your standard, they will always fall under it. If I indulge in certain things, then typically the body will indulge more. So my call is not yours. I understand that. I'm being watched more closely. I'm in a bubble and I can't live. I'm not trying to live some standard where I'm holier than thou before God. And I recognize that. But I also recognize an accountability in my life that I can't just do everything everyone else does because it can cause the body of Christ to stumble. And I think that all of us as believers need to say, you know what? Not only what I do can cause people around me to stumble, especially the person I'm trying to lead to Christ, but what's it going to do in my relationship to God? What's it going to do? Sure, you're free in Christ. As I always say, don't let anybody take your freedom. That's the joy of the Lord, being free in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But Paul also said, don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. So be careful with your liberty. And remember, you're responsible for those around you. You know, am I my brother's keeper? You betcha. As believers, we are. And so Samson here, he was willing to reach into the dead thing of the world for something sweet for the temporary moment that is going to end up hurting his relationship with God and defiling his family. As he now takes this and gives this to his mom and dad, we have to be careful. And notice it says he gave it to his mom and dad. They didn't know where it came from. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. They would, again, remember what the weddings were like in that day. There were week-long weddings. You'd have a week-long wedding. You would go to the wedding, and here's how it worked. And I'm glad we don't do this today, because what you would do is you would show up to the wedding, and then the husband and wife would consummate the wedding while everybody else stayed there having a party. And then you'd come back and join the party and you'd celebrate for the rest of the week. Awkward. That would not be something, I would not like that tradition. I guess if you grew up with it, that'd be okay, but that is not something today that would fit in well. But they would celebrate for a week long, and during that week, they would just be together as family and friends and have this big celebration. That's what's happening right here. They're coming together for this big week-long celebration and giving a feast for the young men, for the people there. And notice verse 11, and it happened when they saw him that they brought him 30 companions to be with him. Now again, you would also bring in people. He wouldn't have known anybody down there. So you bring in the best man and all these other people in the wedding party. And it's interesting that God launches Samson's ministry with these 30 men coming in at this wedding party. And why do I say that? Because again, 30 in scripture is interesting in that it represents not only a higher degree of perfection, but it symbolizes the right moment. Joseph was 30 when he was called into ministry, and he started ruling there, and actually began his ministry there in Egypt. David was 30 when he officially became the king of Israel and began to rule and reign in Israel. Jesus was 30 when he stepped out in ministry and began to minister there in the Galilee. And now God, I believe, is using these 30 men to show the beginning of Samson's ministry as a new judge in Israel. But how sad it is to look at these other men and how blessed their ministries were and how God had called them, and to look at Samson. Rather than having the blessing of the Lord, the rejoicing of the Lord, the purity of the Lord, now we're going to see that Samson's life and ministry is cut short because he lived a life of compromise, which again brought consequences into other people's lives. It wouldn't surprise me if Samson was 30 at this time. It doesn't tell us how old he was, but again, knowing the Lord, but again, what a sad difference between these two. They had a heart to honor God. Samson had a heart only to honor himself and to live for himself, and now he's going to suffer the consequences of it. Now, Samson, kind of being the on-the-edge guy that he was, a little bit of a gambler is revealed here in this. Look at verse 12. He's got a week to spend with these guys, and so he's going to start kind of some games and riddles. And Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. And if you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." So a full set of clothes and kind of a coat, a nice linen garment to go with it. I'll deck you guys out, 30 of you, buy you a brand new outfit. That would not have been an inexpensive thing in that day. And so that would have been quite the offer, and the gambler here, he was going to do. But notice what he says to them, "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." Now again, I don't know that I would have taken that wager up. Maybe they've been drinking some at the party. The Philistines were not exactly known to be righteous. They probably were drinking a little bit, maybe getting a little bit tipsy. "Hey, you guys, you know, give you a riddle, answer the riddle, and I'll buy you 30 sets of clothes. You don't answer the riddle, you buy me 30 changes of clothes." So he would have had, you know, quite the wardrobe growing here if this worked. And I would have been thinking, if you were drinking, maybe you wouldn't have been thinking clearly, but I'm thinking, how are we going to guess a riddle this guy makes up and just throws out at us? What if we end up buying him some clothes? I don't know that I would have been a part of this. But they go for it, maybe because of the atmosphere. Like I said, maybe some drinking going on. They say, "Pose a riddle and we'll hear it." And he said to them, "All right, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." You know what he's talking about? The lion that he killed. And he is the only one that knows the lion is there. He's the only one that knows there was honey in the lion. Even if you could determine that he killed some animal, what would it be? And then on top of it, how would there be honey in the middle of it? He thinks he's got him. And again, I would think he had him too, unless they got involved with his wife in finding out, you know, what the answer was. And so they put themselves in a really bad situation here. And notice it says for 3 days, they couldn't explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they came to Samson's wife. Now, we'll see later that they'd already come to her early on, and she'd been bugging her husband all week to reveal to her. But now on the seventh day, they realize they're in big trouble because they're going to have to buy this guy all these clothes, and there's a big expense there. And they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your house with fire." Pretty radical, you know. Okay, if we lose this bet, we're going to kill you in a house fire. We're going to put you in there, lock the doors, and burn the house down on you guys. Now, this would have gotten her attention, don't you think? I mean, this puts some real, you know, some urgency to Samson. "You got to tell me what's going on. And we're going to burn you with fire." These guys were radical. "Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" So again, she realizes the urgency of the moment. And Samson's wife wept on him, and she said, "You only hate me. You don't love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you?" You know, I haven't even told mom and dad. Why would I tell you? And so, again, he wants to keep it quiet, but as you know how it is, if you bug somebody enough over and over, then eventually they give in. We're going to see Delilah does the same thing to him later, but now he's going to get fed up with it because she's going to pester him to death. And I have to say, I would have pestered him to death as well if I'd known that I was going to die. It says, so she wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her because she pressed him so much. And then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. Uh-oh. Now they've got the answer. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day, notice this, before the sun went down, probably right at the buzzer. You know, the intensity's building. I've won this thing. They're not going to do it. They get to the last moment. They come to Samson, and now they're going to just blow this thing wide open. And they say, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? I don't believe it. How in the world did you figure that out? And then Samson realizes, wait a minute. There's no way you could have guessed that. Only my wife knew this. And he said to them, and before I read this verse, ladies, don't take this wrong. I'll explain it after I read it. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved the riddle, rather. Now, again, he wasn't calling his wife names. We know that his wife was beautiful. That's the reason Samson asked his mom and dad to get this woman. She was a beautiful woman he wanted to marry. He's not calling her names. He's making a point. Even as the animals of a farmer belong to him, all that belongs to me, had you not gotten on the inside with my personal effects, you would have no way of figuring this out. And I know that you got with my wife and you did whatever you did to get the information from her, so you did wrong. And so Samson now feels justified to do wrong back and to get them their clothing. So this wasn't a fair thing, he thinks, because of what they've done. And notice what Samson does here. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And remember, it says God was looking for an opportunity to judge the Philistines because, again, they were in rebellion to God for all these years. And Samson went down to Ashkelon, which is a Philistine city, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave them their changes of clothing, rather, to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. So he goes and kills these guys, comes back, gives them the clothes, is furious, goes back home, and he'll come back for his wife later. Can you imagine the scene of this? You talk about a tough and violent guy. Now, it's interesting to me, Ashkelon means this. It means two things, the fire of infamy, and it also means I shall be weighed. I find that ironic because those who threatened his family with fire came from a place called the fire of infamy, and they certainly kindled a fire that'll now be famous because of Samson's revenge. Can you imagine the newspapers in Ashkelon the next day? 30 naked men found in the streets. We don't know if there's a serial killer or something local. We don't know how this happened. We're investigating. Because he would have stripped them naked. There they lay. Naked, no clothes, takes their clothes back, and no doubt he killed them with his bare hands. He wouldn't have stabbed them. It would have ruined the clothing. You know, hey, this has blood on it. Well, don't worry about it. Just overlook it. No, he killed them with his bare hands, stripped their clothes off. And I said, here's your clothing now. Get out of here, and I'm getting out of here, and I hate you guys. And they're thinking, man, this is great. We got new clothes. Can you imagine them getting home and reading the local Ashkenazi news, Ashkelon news? You know, 30 men found dead, clothing missing, and naked and all that. And you go, wait a minute. And it starts to click, right? So Samson is already making a name for himself among the Philistines. And we're going to see Samson going back down to get his wife, and things are going to get even worse. Look at verse 20 here as this ends. It says, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this is the wrong guy to give his wife away. He's already married. But he leaves, and dad goes, well, he's furious at us. He stormed out of here angry and all this bad stuff. So I know he's not coming back. Well, you can have her. You be her husband. And one of the guys from the ceremony, that she becomes his wife. It shows you kind of the morals and standards of the Philistines. Samson doesn't know this yet. And when Samson gets back and finds out, again, Samson is not the kind of guy you want to know that you've taken his wife. And they're going to find that out on a national scale when Samson comes back down there the next time we get into this. But guys, as we finish this today, there's a couple things I want to challenge us with, and that is this. Last week, we talked about compromise, and you may have considered compromise in your own life. You may have even been convicted about the compromise. Some of you dealt with it. Maybe some of you didn't. Maybe some of you said, well, I felt the conviction, but I'm still going to do this, and I've got a few flies for my ointment, and I'm not worried about it, and whatever. But God has introduced something new to you today that you hadn't thought about. And that is the consequence of your compromise. That is how your compromise affects other people. And maybe God is convicting you to realize, hey, if I continue doing this, it affects my wife, it affects my kids, it affects the church, it affects my community, it affects my nation. And when you realize, you know what, there's consequences to the compromise, maybe it'll be just serious enough to deal with it. So guys, my encouragement today is if God has convicted you on a greater level about the consequence of your compromise, respond to him today. Don't put it off, because the more you put it off, the more you allow it to happen, you get used to it. See, the bad thing about allowing the flies in the ointment is the flies don't seem so bad after a while. Now, if you look at the ointment with pure eyes, you go, yuck, 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 yuck. But if you go, you know, I'll just kind of dip around them. I get a scoop and there's some flies. I'll get that little part. I'll use that and that little part, you know, and I'll still kind of read the Bible and I'll pray some and I'll go to church and this, but I'm not really all out for God. And your life is becoming putrefied in the spirit. Get it clean before God today. We talked last week about the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. God's mercy is new today. You know, I pray on a regular basis, you know, God, cleanse me and use me. And I prayed it again with my girls last night. And I pray it on a regular basis for your sake. I'll pray this. God, forgive me of my sins. And for your name's sake and for the people at Calvary on Sunday morning, use me, Lord. For your name. I know me, but for them, clean me and use me. And I think that's a great prayer for all of us to pray. God, cleanse me and use me in other people's lives. Say, God, clean out all the putrefied oil that's in me today. Just pour it out. Scrub the inside of this clay pot clean with your blood as I ask forgiveness and pour fresh oil back in, fresh perfume back in, and then set up barriers. Put a net over the top of your oil so the fly can't get in. Do whatever it takes, but make sure you're pure before the Lord. And if you want to do that this morning, I encourage you, don't leave this place without doing it. Get right with God right now and make sure your heart is pure before the Lord. Compromise and consequence, they're two deadly, you know, 1-2 punch that can take us down as believers. And they seem small. I mean, you think, how much damage could a fly do? Man, that's the wrong example, because one fly can drive you crazy, right? But you think, how much damage can a fly do? It can putrefy the ointment. What are the flies that God's telling you to deal with? Deal with them. Let's pray. Lord, we want to deal with the flies that are putrefying the ointment. We want to be holy before you. We want to be pure. We understand that we're not perfect. We know, God, that we can't live absolutely sin-free until we enter the kingdom of God. But we want to sin less and live as sinless as we can until that day. And if you're convicting any of us this morning about flies in our ointment, things that are defiling us on the inner man, the inner woman, something that might even be defiling our family around us, that right now, God, we would deal with it. And I encourage you right now, if God is showing you something, deal with it. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you and fill you fresh, to renew that perfume, that oil, that fragrance in your life for Christ. And then purpose in your heart to put up the proper netting and boundaries to keep the flies out.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.